great again to be with you all this morning. Today is July the 26th, 2020. And there's a verse in 2 Chronicles 7, if you'd like to turn there. It's a verse that is frequently shared during these difficult times in our country. I know I've made reference to it. I know the vice president makes reference to a part of that verse many, many, many times. Maybe one of these days we'll spend a little time looking at it in detail, but I wanted to point something out that I find interesting in light of prayer. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's a wonderful verse, and this great promise of God in that verse of healing their land, it's condition. It's a conditional verse. It's conditioned by four things. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And this great promise, the second thing is prayer, but the first thing listed is shall humble themselves. Isn't that interesting? I find this interesting because in 1 Peter 5, there's another familiar verse about prayer, and we again see humility preceding prayer. So if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, it's a familiar verse. I'm sure you've heard it a number of times, maybe even memorized it. It's a wonderful verse. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Again, it's a really familiar verse, and it is mentioned many times regarding prayer. It's a great verse encouraging us to pray, to cast our cares on him because he does indeed care for us. And we can gain a little more understanding of this verse by looking at it in the context. And so at the beginning of this chapter, after addressing elders and how they should conduct themselves, we read in verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. In Reverend Cummins' Working Translation, verse 5, in like manner, you younger people, be subject to the elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility of mind toward one another, because God opposes the arrogant, but he gives grace to the low or to the humble. Grace, as you know, is God's favor, his blessings. Grace is God's undeserved and unearned favor. And so verse 5 ends with God resists the proud, the arrogant, the egotistical ones, but he gives grace to the humble. And then it continues in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Isn't that interesting? Genuine prayer takes humility. Prayer is not just going through the motions. Well, it's my duty to pray. I'm supposed to pray, so let me just get my prayer done here. Genuine prayer takes humility. Going to God and just opening our hearts to him. God, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. Father, I need your wisdom. I need your direction. I need your healing. And that takes humility. And there is a great example of praying without any humility in a parable that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 18. So if you would turn there to Luke chapter 18, you're probably familiar with the first part of chapter 18 of Luke, when Jesus taught about prayer, where men ought to always pray and not faint. You know, staying persistent in prayer. We just stay at it, keep at it. And then he gave them the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. You might remember that. Right after that, he spoke another parable to them. So in Luke 18 and in verse 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others." So this parable is to those who trust in themselves, who see themselves as just so righteous, you know, because they do so many good and wonderful things. And because of their ego and self-righteousness, they despise other people who are, well, they're nowhere near as smart or as good as I am. And verse 10, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." The Pharisees were very respected religious leaders. I mean, they were the holy ones. And they were supposed to set an example and teach people about God. And yet, time and time again, Jesus Christ confronted them for their lack of teaching the scriptures instead of traditions. You know, their lack of believing what the scriptures say and for their hypocrisy. So, two guys going up to pray. One's a Pharisee. The other is a publican. And publicans were, they were really pretty much hated by almost everybody. The publicans were tax collectors. And many of them were dishonest, cheated. Not all of them. Not all of them. I mean, in fact, in Luke, you can read about Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house, who it says was a chief publican. Oh my gosh, he must have been really bad, right? And he was rich. Oh, double sin. But, you know, Jesus went into his house, ate with him, and Jesus called him a son of Abraham. That's pretty nice, huh? But making a point in this parable, Jesus knowing what people thought about publicans, he gives this parable of a Pharisee and a publican praying. So, verse 10, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Are you ready for this great prayer? Oh, I would really encourage you to not memorize this prayer. It's probably not one that you would want to repeat. He said within himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican over there. I'm so glad I'm not like those people, because you know what? I fast in the week. Yeah, twice. Twice every week I fast. And I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm just so wonderful, God." Meanwhile, verse 13, "The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you," Jesus said, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, brought low. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Genuine prayer takes humility. I mean, think about it. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. When we pray, we are addressing the creator of the heavens and the earth. We're going to talk to God with ego? Arrogance? Look at Matthew chapter 6. Speaking of prayer, Jesus Christ taught on a number of occasions. And in Matthew chapter 6, In the first part of Matthew 6, Jesus Christ talked about don't do your alms or good works before men. Look how good I am. Look what I'm doing now. Verse 2, he said, when you do your alms, don't sound a trumpet before thee, like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. I tell you what, they've got their reward. When you do your alms, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that your alms may be in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. And when you pray, verse 5, here's some information about praying from Jesus Christ. Might be good to take note of this. When you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Why do they do that? That they may be seen of men. Oh, look how holy he is. Oh, he must be so holy. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, that's our personal prayer time with our Heavenly Father. Of course, we pray together with other people. That's wonderful. And it's something that's special when you pray. If you pray with one other person, if you pray in a group, that's wonderful as well. The point he's making was to not stand out and pray, I'm so great at my prayers. Verse 7, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Repeat it over and over. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. And then he said, after this manner therefore pray. After this manner. He never said, repeat after me. Use these exact words. I want you all to memorize this. Now I know some refer to this as the Lord's Prayer. There are a lot of churches that recite this during their services, and I'm not trying to be critical of them, but we ought to remember what Jesus said. He said, after this manner. Pray like this, is what he's saying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. First, a recognition of who it is you're talking to. Giving God, our Heavenly Father, the honor and the reverence he deserves. That's humility, isn't it? Reverencing God. Remember who it is you're addressing. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Prayer is humility, coming before God, recognizing that he is God Almighty. Remember when Jesus reproved the scribes and Pharisees? You can read about that in Matthew 23. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. See, those scribes and Pharisees were trying to show just how holy they were so that the widow would then choose one of them to help her with her affairs. And when one got the job, they took advantage of those widows. You know, they just cheated them. They devoured widows' houses, squandered and wasted what she had. And see, they got her to pick by fake prayers, pretending to be holy. That's not humility. That's ego. And God doesn't like that. In Psalm 138, if you would turn there. Psalm 138. This is a really wonderful aspect of prayer. Humility before God. In Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. That means humble. But the proud, arrogant, egotistical, he knows afar off. The reason they're afar off is because they don't need God. Don't need to go near him. I'll figure all this out by myself because I'm so smart. I don't need his help. Proverbs 3 says, God gives grace to the lowly, to the humble. And if you would turn to James chapter 4, we see the same thing. James chapter 4. Right after Hebrews. Hebrews, James chapter 4. In James 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. In verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up, exalt you. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ in Luke 14 said, whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, brought low, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Humility is a big deal when it comes to prayer. And speaking of prayer, I would like to give you two extremes to be careful of, because both extremes are ego and both affect our prayer life as well as other areas of our lives. So two extremes. The first one, and this comes up many times in Christian churches, it is the teaching that we are broken. I'm broken. I'm really nothing. I'm a lowly worm. I'm not worth anything. I don't deserve anything. You know, because of all my sins, I'm so unworthy. I'm just broken. Now, on the surface, that might sound kind of humble, but for a born-again one to say those kinds of things, that's contrary to what God says in His Word. To those that are born again, God's word says we are complete. Well, how in the world can we be broken and complete? Don't tell me we're completely broken, because we're not. God says He's given us all spiritual blessings. What are we lacking spiritually? God says He made us righteous. Yes, we still have an old man nature, don't we? Absolutely, that's true. But you know what? God says we're supposed to put off that old nature and put on the new nature. And if we just focus on our old broken nature, if that's all we focus on, we're really denying what God has done for us. And that's not humility, that's ego. And it's also a victim mentality, which is kind of rampant in our culture, isn't it? What can I find so that people will feel sorry for me? I'm a victim of something. You know, you can read in 1 John where it says, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God. And the word condemn in that verse in 1 John means to find fault, to point the finger at, to condemn, to accuse. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. So for the born again ones, we're not broken. We are complete with all spiritual blessings. God made us righteous. And yes, we fall short. Of course we do. And we can certainly ask God, like that publican did, be merciful unto me. Father, forgive me. But you see, to focus on your old broken nature or your past sins and shortcomings, and some people live with their past mistakes and just need to accept God's forgiveness. He's forgiven you. If we focus on our old broken nature or even look for something to be a victim about, that denies what God has done for you. So that's the first extreme to avoid. The second one is, you know, we've received so many wonderful rights, privileges, and abilities as born-again ones, right? Eternal life. God's given us His Spirit. We are His dear children. The Bible says we're holy and without blame before Him, lovely and acceptable. He made us righteous, no more guilty verdict, saved from the wrath, all of these things and more. We've received by His grace, right? We deserve none of it, and we could never earn any of it. And so while we are certainly so blessed, so excited about who God has made us to be, we must never let that become a point of ego. Boy, you know what? I'm God's child, and I'm so glad I'm not like all those unbelievers, you know? Mm. I'm very special, you know? I'm God's special child. I have all these things that are mine now. Not like those people that don't want to believe God's word, because, oh, well, I believe God's word, and that makes me so... No. Rather, I'm so thankful for what Jesus Christ did for me in paying the price for all my sins. I'm so grateful to have what I have by God's great love and His grace. You know, it's like what Paul said in... Flip over to 1 Corinthians 15. I think you'll see it clearly in this. As Paul said, by the grace of God, I am who I am. Not by my great believing, not by my long prayers. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, Paul said, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be even called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, if that's all he said, you know, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I'm broken. I persecuted the church of God. That's in the past. Verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am who I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." By the grace of God, I am who I am. And you know what? This is true for you and for me. By the grace of God, we are who we are. By the grace of God, we have what we have. So we need to watch that we avoid those two extremes. Oh, I'm broken. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. Or, wow, I'm so special. I almost float on air. Sometimes I think I do float on air because God, no. Avoid those two extremes. One other thing, I want to show you a short, simple prayer in the book of Genesis. If you turn to chapter 32, this is a prayer that Jacob prayed. Genesis chapter 32. Oh, we're just going all over the place this morning, aren't we? Genesis chapter 32. Now, a little background, which I'm sure you're probably familiar with, but Jacob has been away from home, down there in Padan Aram, working for Laban. Been down there for 20 years. And as you remember, he went down there to escape his brother Esau's wrath because of the birthright and those things, right? And also to find a wife. He left home with nothing. And now he is returning a very wealthy man. You can read back in chapter 28, when he first got there, he prayed and he asked God to bless him. And he promised God that he would tithe of all that God blessed him with. He was a tithing man. And God did just prospered him greatly. And if you read those records of his time with Laban, God taught him some really wonderful things. And so now he has great wealth, great flocks. He's got 11 sons, one daughter. Rachel's pregnant with Joseph. And just to give you an idea of his wealth, has this idea that when he returns and meets up with Esau, he's going to give his brother a gift, you know, kind of try to smooth things over a little bit, you know, just to bless him. And the gift he's giving to Esau, this will give you an idea of his wealth. The gift he's giving Esau as a present, 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. That's over 500 animals. Here, I got a little gift for you, my brother. Holy cow. So God told him, time to go back home. And he knows when he gets back there, he's got to face Esau, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. So in Genesis chapter 32, we'll start in verse 6. Jacob had sent some messengers ahead of him to tell Esau that I'm coming. Verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and also he's coming to meet you, and 400 men with him. Oh, man, his brother's coming with 400? Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. All right, we need to, let's have two groups here. He said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, you know, if he's coming here to do us in, well, then the other company which is left shall escape. So that was his plan. All right, let's just, you can't get both groups. But then what I really wanted to show you is verse 9, his prayer. Jacob said, O God of my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac, the one true God, God Almighty, that's who you are, that's who I'm praying to, the Lord, who said to me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. God, you told me to head back home. God, you told me that you would deal well with me. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have showed unto thy servant. I'm not worthy for everything that you gave me. Boy, look at the humility. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Do you get that? When he left his homeland and went down there to Laban's area, all he had was a staff in his hand. And now he's coming back this great, wealthy man. So much so that he could even be into two bands. He said, God, I don't deserve any of this. It's you that did this for me. I came in with a staff. Look what I'm going out with. So he has great humility, and he is giving God the reverence that God deserves, that it's God, you've blessed me, and you're the one that said I should return back. And now, verse 11, he says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. I fear him, lest he will come down and smite me and the mother with the children. And you said, again, he's in his prayer, this is what you told me, God, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And that was his prayer. Great humility. He acknowledged that it was God who had blessed him. And in his prayer, in his speaking to God, he was mindful of the words that God spoke to him. When we pray, we can remember what God has spoken to us in his word, his promises, his deliverance, his help. What God has spoken to us, we can speak to him with reverence when we pray. Very obvious there that Jacob was distressed and afraid, and he went to God in prayer. So can we. Genuine prayer takes humility. Prayer is not just going through the motions. Well, I better do my Christian duty. I'm supposed to pray. Genuine prayer takes humility. It's remembering who we are talking to with reverence. Yes, we pour out our hearts. You know, it says, come boldly to the throne of grace. That word boldly means to speak openly, freely. If we're distressed, we can certainly tell him. Tell him all that's on our heart, but we do that with great reverence to our Heavenly Father. I need your help, Father. I can't do this on my own. Father, I need your direction. Father, I need your healing. You see, it takes humility. And I'd like to close back in 1 Peter 5, where we were earlier. Back in 1 Peter 5. The end of verse 5, God resists the proud. We're in 1 Peter 5:5. The end of that verse, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, the right way of believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not the only one going through it. I'm the only one that ever has to deal with this. Why me? Just stay put. Pray. We stay persistent and consistent in praying. We stay steadfast in the right way of believing. And what is it we believe? What God has said. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Stay put, stay the course, continue to believe God's word. And I love verse 11. To him, to God Almighty, to our wonderful Heavenly Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's so much in God's word about prayer. And so we just continue praying. Like Jesus said, pray and not faint. And we pray with humility. We pray for the things that we need. We pray for our family and friends. And there's much prayer needed in these troubled days for our country. So I encourage you to pray and then pray more. Almighty God, our wonderful Heavenly Father, we praise you for your greatness, for your loving kindness, for your wisdom, for your power, and for your love. Thank you, God, for your many, many blessings on all of our lives. And Father, we ask you to help us, guide us, lead us, protect us, heal us, and prosper us, and especially in these troubled days. We pray, Father, and ask you to heal those who are sick, especially those with the COVID. Father, please help those who are working on an effective treatment for this virus. We pray, Father, for those who are in positions of authority, who are bringing harm to our country. We pray that they could be exposed and stopped and removed. We pray, Father, for those who have positions of authority and influence who really want to help our country. Father, we pray that you would give them the wisdom and give them the courage. And we especially pray that the light of your great word and your love can prevail in our country and prevail around the world. Thanks for the time that we've had this morning to look at some of your word. Thanks for your goodness and grace to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thanks for being here this morning. It's a great privilege for me to share God's word with you. I'm going to post this teaching on the blog. We'll be back here again next Sunday, unless Christ returns. And I hope so. But until then, pray more, have a great week, and God bless you.